Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
I don't know about you, but sometimes just declaring the fact that the Lord's name is to be blessed despite or in spite of our circumstances is a helpful reminder to me that life is not always going to go the way we think it's going to go, but no matter how it goes, what we do know is God's on the throne. And that for me is just so amazing and so comforting. Amen? So, let me just start this timer because I always forget. Today, before I get into anything, I just want to just act as a proud husband for a moment, if you will allow me. My wife ran her first half marathon this morning, and she finished strong. And she did it in 1 hour and 58 minutes. She ran for people in our lives that we know are suffering. And that was her motivation for this, to do something and push her to the extremes that she did. But it got me thinking about how we often live our lives oblivious of other people's situations or circumstances. We are called to be a community of believers that are a family. And so a family looks out for each other. And so I felt this morning on my heart that the Lord wanted me to just remind us all that it's in this place of community that we can find peace and we can find friendship, that we can find trust, but also a helping hand in time of need. So let's be that for one another, and let's aim to be that for what God's called us to do, which is ultimately to be His church. This morning, we're going to be looking, and in fact, before we go there, let me just show you just an update for the building. I know this is an optical illusion, guys. I want to tell you that every time I look at this photo, it seems like it looks the same, but it's not. It's like really incremental changes. What we're trying to display is the incremental changes that happen to all of us when we give our lives to the Lord. Sometimes we look like a mess for a long time. That's all I'm saying. This building might look like a mess, but what you'll notice is on the right hand side, the nursery's in, the sound booth is coming in, and this week, as far as I know, we're going to be hanging sheetrock. So I'm hoping that next week's photo is going to look a lot more dramatic. I was even questioning whether I should even show a photo this week because I was like, man, it looks the same as last week's photo. But you know what? That's what's happening, and it's going, and it's moving. I'm just hopeful it's going to pick up the pace. Okay. Anyway, if you're visiting for the first time, welcome. I don't know if I see any new faces around you. I think I see some. It's good to have you here. We're a church that's passionate about Jesus, more in particular about knowing Christ and about making Him known everywhere in the city of Lakeway, the nation, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Just as a reminder for all of us, we are still busy with Acts, but we put that on pause just for a little bit because we are looking at a kingdom value. We know that we deal with these kingdom values when we pick them up in the book of Acts. As we look at the early church and the way they lived and walked out their faith, we look at those values that are important. Important for us as individuals, but equally important for us as a church, right? And so we've been on this kingdom value since last week Sunday of the Holy Spirit. Today's part two of this kingdom value. And I want to remind you, this is a kingdom value that is so big, we're taking 3 weeks just to unpack one value. But those 3 weeks are just the beginning. It's not enough. We need a lot more time to unpack the Holy Spirit. In fact, we need eternity because He is God. And so I don't aim to give you a comprehensive, exhaustive overview of the Holy Spirit in 3 weeks, but we're going to do the best that we can. So last week Sunday, we unpacked four questions, just basic questions around the Holy Spirit. Some of the obvious questions for some of us, maybe not so obvious questions. I hope it was helpful. Today, we're going to be looking at the gifts of the Spirit, probably the most controversial topic when we're dealing with the Holy Spirit. So please pray for me. Don't throw things at me. Just be nice to me and smile every now and then just so I know that you don't want to kill me. And 2 weeks from now, we'll be looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's ultimately what happens in our lives when the Holy Spirit's working in us. It produces fruit. When I say it, I mean Him. He produces fruit in us. And so ultimately, that's what we want to live our lives by, and that we'll get to in 2 weeks' time. The reason it's 2 weeks is next week, Sunday, we've got Leo and Christina. If there was a Sunday that you were going to invite someone to church, not that you don't invite people already, because I know you guys are always doing that. I know you're out there, you're missionaries, you're calling people in, I get it. But this next Sunday is a particularly important one in the sense that we've got an amazing couple from Australia who are far more gifted than I am, that's for sure, and who are going to bring the word. They lead a church in Australia called GGC Life. They're also part of the NCMI Translocal Apostolic Team. What that means is NCMI stands for New Covenant Ministries International. It's a group of leaders from across the globe that are passionate about the advancement of the gospel. So if you want to bring someone, next week Sunday is the day to do it. And after that, we'll carry on with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, back to today, because we've got a lot to get through. I just want to remind us quickly. Last week Sunday, I asked us, as it relates to the Holy Spirit, and as we deal and unpack with the Holy Spirit, there were two questions, and I don't know if you remember them, that I asked for all of us to do. And it really is a request more than anything else. The first request is this, is let's let the truth of Scripture inform us about the Holy Spirit. Not opinions, labels, understandings, whether they've been put on you or you've made them yourselves. Let's look at Scripture and see what the Bible has to say. The second aspect of the Holy Spirit is let's not get caught up in the two extremes. One is the cessationist view, which is no fire, the Holy Spirit's acts ended with the apostles and the institution of Scripture. And the other view is the sensationalist view, which is the strange fire, which is the extreme, where the Holy Spirit is only ever evident in our meetings if he shows up in some dramatic fashion. Those two are extremes, and we should avoid both of them. Instead, as a church, we stick to the middle ground, and our pure objectives for this entire series is for you to flourish in your faith, So for you to experience more of the King and his kingdom, to know Jesus better, to grow in your gifting, and ultimately for you to walk in the inheritance that God has got planned for you. That's the aim of this series. So let's jump in. Please, can we bow our heads? I'd like to pray for us real quick. Father, I pray for this word, and I pray, Holy Spirit, as we are speaking, learning, and trying to discover more of you, that you would show up in ways that only you can, Lord. I know that I have an inability to do what you can do. And so, Lord, I'm trusting that you will make up everything this morning that lacks in me to bring this word across in an effective manner, that you would prepare our hearts and open our eyes and open our ears to what it is that you want to teach this morning. I pray for anything that's inconsistent with your word that I might say that would be forgotten or just removed from my mouth, and that you would replace anything that I've prepared with something that you want to say. I open myself up to your leading this morning. And I submit myself to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to be using Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church as the basis for the teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. There are three main chapters in the first letter to the Corinthians. We in South Africa say 1 Corinthians. Does that make sense if I say it like that? 1 Corinthians, okay, cool. It's just so much easier than saying first all the time. We're limited for time this morning. So in the first letter to the Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, there are three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, that primarily deal with the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, I want to be clear, we are not going to be able to go through those three chapters exhaustively and in detail this morning. And so what I'm going to do, and my aim for this morning, is as best that I can to give you a broad but solid understanding of what Paul was teaching the Corinthian church in his letter. Again, this is not going to be exhaustive. This is going to be an area that we continuously come back to as a church. Don't expect it to be done. We've now covered the Holy Spirit, tick that box, and it's over for us. This is something that God will continue to remind us of in the years to come. If we go through the book of Corinthians entirely, it's important for us to understand that there is a context in which this book has been written to the church in. And so I just want to spend a little bit of time giving you a bit of insight as to the context for this church, because without understanding the context of Corinthians, we can often misunderstand what's being said. So there's a couple of things that are happening in this particular church. First, let's talk about the letter. This particular letter written by Paul in Ephesus in AD 55 is the second longest letter in the New Testament. The only other longest letter is Romans. This letter deals with a whole bunch of issues in the church. There's a whole lot of things that are happening in the context of this local church. It speaks about marriage. It speaks about the resurrection of the body. But also it deals with spiritual gifts. The city itself, there's a map on the screen if you're interested, is a city that is a metropolis and a trade hub. Similar to Antioch in Syria, this city sat on an isthmus, which is a small piece of land that connects two pieces, a narrow strip of land that connects two pieces of bigger land that ultimately separates two seas. And so this city was perfectly geographically located for trade. It was a hub. It was a thriving city. It was a growing city. It was an abundant city. It had so much wealth in it, and it was famous for a whole bunch of things. It was famous for wisdom. It had very strong and very well-known philosophers that used to live in the city. It was a cultural city, and again, like I said, it was a trade city.
But as famous as it was for all of these things, it was also infamous for a whole bunch of other things. It was an extremely corrupt city. It was a city that was built and founded on immorality. It was a city that was famous for its level of pagan worship that was probably not seen in many other places in that particular area of the world. And so this church, this Corinthian church, who Paul, by the way, plants in Acts chapter 18, we'll get there, is living and breathing and functioning in the context of this type of city. And it's on the backdrop of understanding the culture that we understand why Paul writes what he does to the church. You see, this church was at risk of allowing the prevailing culture of the day to set the tone or to set the pace in their meetings. In other words, this church was becoming more like the culture than the church impacting the culture around them. Now we, if we're honest with ourselves, as churches and as church members and as churches across the globe, struggle with that same issue today. There's an argument that says we need to be relevant to the people that we want to reach, right? We have to make people feel some level of comfort to come to church, because others, they won't come. They'll feel like we're different and not like them. And so there's a sense that in some ways we have to be relevant. But I want to say to you that I believe we, more than being relevant, we have to stick to what God teaches us. And so the challenge for us as a church is to be set apart. That's what the Bible says. Set apart does not mean better than. It doesn't mean that we are judgmental over. It means that we are a different fragrance for a different people at a specific time. And so this church was losing itself in the culture. It was a wild church. It tended to revert to pagan-like worship when they did worship. It was a church that was divided, and it had no clear understanding on how to use the gifts in operation within the context of the church, in particular, that of speaking in tongues and of prophecy. So Paul brings some corrections. He brings some reminders to the church, and we're going to start by going through chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says this. You can follow in your Bibles. It'll be on the screen. We are going to jump around a little bit today, so please, forgive me if I'm a little bit erratic. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, speaking to the church, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Paul opens this entire chapter with a statement. The statement is to the Corinthian church that we should not be uninformed when it comes to this issue or this topic of spiritual gifts. Another word for uninformed is ignorant. He's saying, don't be ignorant when it comes to the teaching of spiritual gifts. And I want to say to you that this teaching was vital to the Corinthian church then, and it's vital to Hope Rock Church this morning. 1 Corinthians 4 says this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. This particular church seems to have God's favor. He's pouring himself out on this church. In verse 5, he says that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge. This church had some of the gifts in operation. The speech and the knowledge is speaking about tongues and prophecy in particular. And so what Paul is saying is that God is pouring himself out in your midst. He's doing something in your meetings. And if you haven't deduced it already, this is not a dead church. This is not a boring church. This is not a stale church. This is probably one of the liveliest churches you could have gone to in that age. But the problem here is that the church is not in a place of no fire. It's on the other extreme. It's in a place of strange fire. They're operating weirdly. They're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And so Paul starts to bring some correction. He says, the wildness of your meetings, because ultimately what they prided more than anything else, this Corinthian church, was how wild and how chaotic the meetings were. They prided themselves in that. Paul says to them, the wildness of your meetings are not necessarily a representation of whether the Holy Spirit is there or not. In fact, he says that being wild and being chaotic for chaotic's sake is not the answer here. And he's trying to help them understand a little bit between what does it mean to speak in tongues, which is a foreign language, or to bring the words of prophecy to your people? Which one is more important? And we'll get to that a little bit later on. But ultimately, he's saying you need to slow down. And so the first point I have for us this morning is this. Feelings, emotions can fool us. So in addressing these errors, he says to them, liveliness, chaos, Feeling excited, being euphoric, is not an indicator of the Holy Spirit necessarily. I want to be very clear. It's not necessarily an indicator of the Holy Spirit. And he uses an argument against the Corinthian church to tell them why. He says, remember when you were pagans? Remember when you were, you know, doing the stuff that you used to do before you knew Jesus? You behaved in a very similar fashion. In fact, you were pretty wild in those meetings too. I mean, look, this church took it to a whole new level. But he was saying you were also wild when you worshiped God. And so when you worship God as a pagan, you weren't worshiping Jesus. And so the question I have for us this morning is, if being excited, feeling euphoric, or feeling something, an emotion, maybe an experience, is not the answer to whether or not the Spirit is present, what is? Because this is important. Paul answers that particular question in verse 3. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so the answer for the Corinthian church and the answer for us today in how we determine whether the Spirit of God is present is who is getting the glory. You see, we can hop ourselves up on excitement. We can create inviting experiences. We can get the smoke machines out. I know Mark wants to get some smoke machines. We can do all sorts of things. And believe me, when I say this to you, we could probably get you really excited and feeling quite emotional about things. We see it a lot. But the reality is, when we know the Spirit of God is present, is when Jesus is lifted high. When he is made much of. That's the proof. You see, pagan meetings were wild and exciting. They were doing all sorts of crazy stuff. They were drinking wine, doing other stuff we won't talk about in church on a Sunday morning. And they were getting their people hopped up. Think of a rave. I don't know if anyone here has ever been to a rave. You don't have to admit it. I went to a lot of raves as a kid. I was a terrible child, did a lot of naughty things. Or things like Burning Man. I'm not saying if you've been to Burning Man, you're a pagan. That's not what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But those festivals, those events, when you've got a whole lot of people together, there's a group consciousness that forms. And when other people are excited, you get excited. Paul's saying, don't mistake the two. There's a very clear differentiation between the Spirit of God and our own inherent excitement. True worship is the only worship that lifts Jesus up. You see, pagan worship, as exciting as it was, the one thing that they had in common is they hated Jesus. They would never make much of Jesus. Whereas true worshipers, when they get together, everything that they do is about elevating Christ. And so the question we always need to be asking ourselves, and it's important even as we see ourselves meeting in this context, is what are we doing here on a Sunday morning? Why do we meet? Why do we sing to God? Is it because we're ticking some religious box to say that we were there and we've done that, Lord, and there's our penance for the week? Are we meeting here because we want to please the person next to us? Are we meeting here because we feel obliged or because that's what the culture says? Do we clap our hands because other people are clapping their hands? Now, I'm not trying to condemn or bring attention to anyone's style of worship here. What I am saying is we should think long and hard before we come to church on a Sunday, before we meet in our prayer closet, before we do anything to God. Are we existing to bring Christ glory, or are we existing to bring ourselves glory? Sadly, one of the things that seems to repeat itself over and over again throughout history is that when there is a mighty outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in some far-off place or in some church or in some country, and revival breaks out, what happens inevitably or invariably is we try and figure out what it was that caused that revival to happen. And before you know it, there's a book. And after the book, there's a model. And before you know it, everybody's trying to follow the same model for revival as that particular church experience. And then what happens is we chase the model and we stop chasing Jesus. True revival is revival that breaks out when we just glorify him. This is a word that convicts me to my very heart, because I come here on a Sunday morning, and if I'm honest, there are times where I come here and I don't even think about Jesus in the beginning of the meeting. My mind's not even on him. I'm thinking about a million different other things. This is not an easy thing, but it is the truth. We had to be real with each other. My job, our job as brothers and sisters in Christ, is to continue to spur each other on to greater things. And so let's make Jesus the very center of our worship. And who knows? We might get excited. There might be a lot of euphoria. There might be some weird stuff that happens. I don't know. But let's make sure it's about him and not about anything else. The second point that we see in the letter to the Corinthians is that we need to try and stop being something that we aren't. In fact, not try. We need to stop trying to pretend that we're something that we aren't. Verse 4, Paul says this, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." This particular church was using the spiritual gifts to divide itself. It used the spiritual gifts to create a class of people in the church that were better than and a class of people in the church that were worse than. For whatever reason, they loved speaking in tongues. And so what they tried to do is force everybody in the church to speak in tongues. And if you didn't speak in tongues, you were less than everybody else that could. What Paul does is he says, that's not the way God works. God, in his very nature, in his very character, provides varieties of gifts in the local church. So the first thing we need to understand is that not all of us will have the same gifting. We might have a similar gifting. They might look similar. But each and every single person in this room today is intricately made. You are woven in the womb by God, and you are an individual. God takes pride in the individualistic nature of creating us. And so stop trying to be like everyone else. And when we start to get this in our minds and we start to realize that there are different gifts in operation and there's different abilities in the local church, it becomes liberating. And you want to know why it becomes liberating? Because we can actually finally celebrate other people's giftings without feeling insecure about our own. Nobody has called each of us in this room to be exactly the same as each other. When we realize that there's other giftings in the church and varieties of giftings in the church, we realize that if I don't have the same gift as Chris, I am not a second-rate citizen in the kingdom. I am as worthy and as loved by God as he is. We're just called to do different things. Paul goes on in verse 12 to tell us why this is actually God's plan. He says, "For just as one body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." The picture of the human body. Fingers, toes, ears, eyes, pancreases. The doctors in the room here, I don't want to get it all wrong. I might be saying things, I don't want to mess it up. But the point is, a human body is made up of many parts. That's what Paul is saying. Not every part is going to do the same thing. Some parts are more visible than other parts. Some parts are parts that people will see more often, but other parts aren't less important. Because you don't see my colon doesn't mean it's not important. That's probably a terrible example, and I blame Charlie for putting that in my mind because he kept talking about it this week. Verse 13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." There is one Spirit in operation, varieties of gifts, but one Spirit. "Or the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Isn't it good that we serve a God that doesn't make carbon copies of us? I thank God for that, because if the Lord had made carbon copies of me, I would have felt sorry for the world, to be honest. I was a reprobate, a broken child, a horrible individual, and if there was more than me, one of me running around, I think Johannesburg would have been in trouble. We have to understand that we are individuals, and this is important not just for church life. This is important for your life outside of church. How often do we try and be like everybody else? I feel sorry for the younger generation. They live in a world of social media where everybody plays the highlights of their lives. Do you realize that whatever you see on TV or on social media is really just what people want you to believe? Yet we look at those things and we believe them and we buy into them and we say we want to be like these people because they're so cool, they're so wonderful. But all you're seeing is the surface level stuff. You are an individual. Live like one. God attends to our gifts one at a time with variety. What Paul's also doing and saying in this text is that we should not allow one particular ministry to dominate any other ministry in the local church. Worship is not to be elevated at the highest level because it's the one that brings the people in, whereas prayer, it's not so cool. You know, it's pretty, just keep those guys at the back there. Let them pray there quietly. Let's put the worship leaders on the stage. You see, we do that in our church. We do that in church contexts. Paul's saying every ministry is equally as important to God. There's room for everything in the kingdom. There's room for us all. Amen. And so don't get caught in a comparison trap. We are not and will never be called to be the same as each other. My gifting will not be your gifting, and your gifting may not be my gifting. It might be similar, but we will always be separate and unique in the sight of God. The third point this morning is that we all matter. And you have to understand this. We all matter. And you flowing in your gifting, me flowing in my gifting, is what we need to turn this church into the most powerful force that God wants to make it. In other words, we all have to be part of this team. We all have to be flowing in our gifting for us to reach our true potential. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracle, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues. Just let me pause there for a second. Various kinds of tongues. Not just foreign languages, not just the tongues of fire that rested on the apostles at Pentecost, but even unintelligible ones. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Who does the apportioning? The Holy Spirit does. You see, this passage of Scripture tells me that everyone in this room today, and even those that don't know they're going to be a part of us yet, have been apportioned a gift from God. Every one of us. You see, Jesus, in knitting this local body together, has already and will continue to provide an abundance of talent, an abundance of gifting, an abundance of ability that we need to take this gospel forward in the city, the nation, and the world that we're called to reach. Do you know that? Every one of us in this church matters. That's why we preach on the priesthood of all believers. This church is not built around an individual. It's not built around one person's gifting. It's not built around one charismatic person. It is built around all of us. The priesthood of believers means we're all equally important in God's eyes. Your gift counts to this church. In fact, we need your gift in order to be able to function properly. Think of the human body again. If one of those parts inside, the stomach goes on strike and says, I'm not going to do this anymore. I don't like it because nobody ever sees me. The mouth's not going to be able to speak for very long. And this should fundamentally change our perspective of church. You see, we can often think of church as a place that we go to. But you see, the Bible teaches us that we don't go to church. The Bible teaches us that we are the church. We can think of church as the place that I go to receive, to be filled, to be encouraged, to be built up. And whilst that may be true, the Bible teaches us that the church is the one place where my unique deposit counts more than my withdrawal. God has placed in you a deposit that we need as a body to function and to thrive in all that God's called us to. And so whilst you might be here this morning and you might not know what your gift is, the question is not, Lord, do I have a gift? But the Lord is, you've apportioned it to me already, so help me figure out what it is. Amen? The fourth point from that same passage of Scripture is that God gave us these gifts. So who are we to despise them? Paul lists some of the gifts in chapter 12. He says, there is the spirit of wisdom, speaking about preaching the gospel, right? The ability to preach God's word, the spirit of knowledge. That's probably in my mind, at least, a very deep doctrinal understanding of Scripture, the ability to understand the whole counsel of God, maybe even apply doctrine. Some people are called to do that. I'm definitely not one of them. He speaks about the gift of faith. This is not to be confused with saving faith. It's talking about big faith, the same faith that led George Mueller to never ask a single person for a single cent, yet God provided all his needs for his orphanages. Or the kind of faith that led Hudson Taylor to go to China and to turn an entire continent upside down. That's the kind of faith he's talking about. It's a risky faith. It's a gift. He speaks about healing. The gift of healing. Now, we automatically think, well, it's healing the sick. Yes, it is healing the sick, but it's also healing people from their brokenness. It's healing people that don't have hope. It's bringing life and light to somebody that thinks they can't continue. That's healing. You might be operating in a gift of healing. You don't even realize it. He speaks of miracles. We automatically think, well, raising the dead. Yes, that's one of them. But what about the miracle of being involved in setting someone free from addiction? Or bringing somebody and being part of a team that evangelizes on the street and brings the gospel to a person who gives his heart to the Lord? That for me is the greatest miracle of all. We all, in some way, shape, or form, have the ability to perform miracles because of the Holy Spirit in us. Or discernment. Knowing what's from God and what isn't. But also, it's about understanding somebody's true motives. Some people have more discernment than others. My wife is the most discerning of all. It's difficult. And then he deals with the two controversial ones, but they're in the list. They don't stop. It's not separated. It doesn't say, forget about these two. Okay, all these are important. Let's just deal with these two on the side. No, he says speaking in tongues. Now, what does that mean, Marco, to speak in tongues? I want to be clear in the context of what Paul is saying here. Is it unintelligible language? That's what I can tell you. He's not speaking about speaking in a foreign language, about me speaking German and you speaking Chinese, and yet we both understand each other. That is a version of tongues. Doesn't really happen much in the modern age. He's saying there's a different gift, a gift to be able to speak in a way that nobody understands, except unless you've got the gift of interpretation. But to be clear, that interpretation is not a direct interpretation. It's not saying every time this person makes this sound, it means this. No, the interpretation is God puts the word in your heart of what that person is saying. These gifts are spoken about, taught about, and exist. They're part of the list. But the gifts are all empowered, and this is important, by the same Spirit. There is no better gift. There is no worse gift. There is no degree of gifting. There is no greater or lesser. All of these gifts are given by God, empowered by the Spirit in all of us. What I also want to be clear with is that this list is not an exhaustive list. Paul is not trying to give us all the lists in operation here. I mean, all the gifts in operation in this list. Because, for example, in Romans chapter 13, Paul mentions the gift of generosity, which is not even mentioned here. In fact, in the New Testament, there are 25 gifts that are listed. But that's not all of the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are when you are operating to the full potential that God has called you to and you are magnifying Christ, whether it's picking somebody up off the floor who's fallen down outside or helping clean a snotty nose on a child in children's church. That's your gifting. If you're called to reach people that it's not listed yet, doesn't mean you're not gifted by God. But when we magnify Christ in what we do, when we point people to Jesus, I want to say that you are operating in your Spirit-given gift. And so here's the thing. Paul says something so important. No matter what your gift is, understand one thing. It exists for something really special. And he says this in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. Isn't it ironic that one of the most controversial topics as it relates to Protestant churches in the modern age is the very topic that God gave us for our own good? Yet we've used it as a method to divide us. That's what the Corinthian church did. And so the learning for us this morning as a church is that the gifts were not and are not and have never been intended by God to divide us, to separate us, to partition us into different camps, different viewpoints, or even denominations. The gifts were always and have always been intended to by God to unite us, to bring us closer together. Hope Rock Church, let's redeem the gifts in this church. Let's use them as something that draws us together instead of something that draws us apart. And this leads into the next point. We've got two more left after this. And that's the way of love. Let's read from verse 13 and verse 1. It says, if I speak in tongues, in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. When you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul challenges the Corinthian church. He says to them, you've got the order of worship all mixed up. You know, you're making a lot about speaking in tongues, but nobody understands you. And visitors are coming in, they think you're weird. You know, prophesy. Rather say something that is intelligible so if the visitors come, they can be built up and edified and they can believe in God. That's what he does in verse 14. So verse 12 is positioning his argument for verse 14. But in the middle of these two chapters, he positions love as something so important. Why? I'll tell you why. If we don't have love, if we don't start from love, if we don't make love the foundation of our lives as believers, the spiritual gifts will divide us. The spiritual gifts will cause division in this church. They will cause jealousy in this church. They will cause strife in this church. That's where the Corinthians went wrong, is that they didn't understand that love is the beginning of us truly exercising our gifting, because in love, we start to learn how to deal with each other. God's desire for us, first and foremost, is love. Love for Him and love for one another. So Paul says, hold love much higher in terms of your desires than any charismatic gifting. Hold love much higher than any doctrine. Hold love much higher than anything, in fact. Love for me, first God, and then love for each other, that's the beginning. Instead of letting the gifts divide us, Paul says that through love and in love, we can work these gifts out in the body. He goes on in verse 4 to say this, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Anybody that's been married here will know that somebody probably used these verses at your wedding, right? I've used it at countless weddings when I've married people. Not that I've married more than one person. When I've been officiating the wedding, that's what I mean. But actually, this gift is about gifts. It's true about love. You see, the measure of anyone's growth in the kingdom is not how gifted you are, how anointed you are, how much charisma you have. The true measure of anyone's progress in the kingdom is how much more like Jesus are you becoming. You see, because the closer we get to Jesus, the more gracious we become, the more kind we become, the more patient we become with other people's views. And so the learning for us is that we as a church could become quite attractive by becoming wild or by becoming, you know, super talented or by being very charismatic. We can become very big by creating inviting experiences for people to come into. But I want to say to you this morning that whilst people might be impressed with our skills and our talent, only love will bring us the approval of God. And here's the thing, only love will get the lost saved. Because only God can save the lost, and God is love. And so we need to be a people that lives with eternity in view. This is my last point for the morning. Point number 6, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. We will read until verse 11. It says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Just a little bit of insight here. Cessationists, people that believe the gifts of the Spirit have ended, use this scripture as a proof text to prove that, you see, there is no more tongues. Paul said it himself, prophecy's dead, tongues are gone, it's all over. That's an incorrect exposition of this text. You see, if Paul was saying that the gifts of the Spirit would end when the 27 books of the New Testament were written and the last apostle died, he would have said that. Paul was very clear in all of his writings. He doesn't speak vaguely. Yet he says, when the perfect comes, then all of these gifts will pass away. What is the perfect? The perfect is when Jesus comes back to us, or when we go to Jesus. That's the time. It's the time when we are reunited with Christ. And so Paul's reminding us what we truly exist for. There is an eternity that's coming. There is a place that we're going. And he uses two illustrations to put his point across. And I'll tell you right now, he says this in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. What Paul's saying is that our present situation in this world is childlike when it comes to our understanding of who God is. The gifts of the Spirit, hear me, the gifts of the Spirit are given to us by God for us to get a glimpse of who He is. It helps us to start to paint a picture in our finite human minds of the majesty of who God is. But it is only ever going to be childlike in comparison to getting to know the real King of Kings when we meet Him one day. And so Paul says, on that day, when you stand before Jesus and He welcomes you into heaven, you will not be prophesying. You will not be speaking in tongues. You will not need to pray for anyone's healing or anyone's deliverance because you will be in the kingdom with the king. And so your childlike faith will disappear because you will have a full view of who he is. He goes on in verse 12. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Mirrors in early Corinth, as beautiful as the city was, weren't all that great. I know you can buy specific mirrors today that make you look amazing. A little bit thin here, trim this here, yeah. You know, you get those mirrors, or you get the opposite as well. But in those days, mirrors weren't perfect. And so when you looked in a mirror, your reflection might be a little bit blurred. It might be a little bit tarnished. You might not see yourself as clear as you would today. Paul likens us to that. He says, right now we look in the mirror and we see a reflection. It's not perfect. It's definitely not as clear as it should be. And it's definitely nothing like me as an individual. The gifts of the Spirit help us view into that mirror and see God. But we only have a partial view. There is a day when we will see him in all his glory. And so don't let the gifts of the Spirit distract you. Pursue love. Pursue love more than anything else. Use the gifts. Honor the gifts, desire the gifts, let them flow in your meetings because it's going to give people at least this partial picture of who God is. But ultimately, we go after love. He ends off with this statement, and I'm going to close. The band can come up. He says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is what's important. There are more important things for us to pursue right now than the gifts. I'm not saying, again, don't pursue the gifts because they help us. I'm not saying don't desire the gifts because they're good for us. And they definitely release people into greater anointings. But what I am saying is that it's a matter of perspective. You see, faith, hope, and love are the three most critical Christian virtues that we could have. All of them are in operation today. But one day, Paul says that faith and hope will disappear. You see, faith will give way to sight. Right now we believe in Jesus, but one day we will see him and faith will not be required anymore. Hope will give way to fulfillment. We are hoping for an eternity with our King, but one day we will be in eternity with him and so we won't need to hope for it anymore. But because God is love and God is eternal, there is one virtue that will be with us forever. And that's love. And so, Hope Rock Church, from today until the day when the gifts fade away, let us seek the gifts with faith. Let us seek the gifts with hope in the expectation that God will work powerfully in our church. But most importantly, let us seek the gifts of the Spirit in love. Because love will help us use the gifts in the way that God intended them to be used. Let's go on this journey together. Let's trust God for a greater outpouring of his Holy Spirit in our midst than we've ever had. Let's trust God for gifts to be birthed in people's hearts, even though they're there, maybe they're dormant. Let's trust God for only what he can do to give us a better picture of who he is. But let us never forget that we gather here for one reason and one reason only. That is to glorify our King. And his name is Jesus. Let's stand. I want to pray for us. Then we're going to sing. Father God, I thank you for this wonderful group of amazing people. For this beautiful church, Lord, that you've established. This is a lampstand for the city. But I know, Lord, that we can do nothing without your power. So, Lord, I pray for a release this morning of gifting, of anointing, of ability, of talents. Even those that have lain dormant for years, I pray, Lord, this morning that you would bring them back to the surface. I pray, Lord, that where there has been a misunderstanding of the gifts of the Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you will bring correction to your word as you have done. But I pray, Lord, more than anything else, Lord, that you will help us to learn how to love each other regardless. To love like you love us, to care for each other the way you care for us, and to never allow things to separate us from one another. The enemy thrives in division. We will not allow that in this church. And so, Lord, I pray for unity. I pray for joy. I pray for peace. I pray for love. I pray for kindness. And I pray for patience, Lord, as we seek more of you. And even though we have a dim or maybe unclear and not perfect image of you today, Lord, I pray that you will continue to bring more revelation to all of us. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.